I know that for about every generation that's in the room, there's a status symbol that each generation has, different kinds of status symbols that we have. Things that when somebody owns this, then it means something to them. I mean, for today's generation, if you own an iPhone X, you know, there's something about owning an iPhone X versus an iPhone with a lot of lower numbers to it, you know? And so for those of us in the room, regardless of what generation you are, if you think back to when you were a kid, a teenager, what was a status symbol that you can remember that you had as a teenager? Turn to your neighbor and tell them, if you can think about it, a status, something that somebody owned that was a status symbol as a teenager. Go ahead and turn to them and tell them here in a moment. Some of you are teenagers in the room right now and you're saying, you know, we don't know. What is that? Let me give us some, because for some of you in the room, maybe you can remember some of these. The first one is this. For those of you who maybe were in the 50s, a status symbol was pearls. That if you owned pearls, that meant that you were trendy, okay? And so maybe you can remember pearls. Maybe some of you remember this from the 70s. This was pre-VCR, Betamax. How many of you, show of hands, remember Betamax, okay? How many of you still use a Betamax, okay? Remember this thing here. I mean, it came with a, this one came with that whole, you know, it came with like a, you could get a camera with it that was massive and you carry those things around. Now, how many of you are like me and you're children of the 80s and you remember this status symbol right here? The boombox. Here we go, ladies and gentlemen. Yes, the boombox. And remember, you couldn't have a small one. You had to have the great big one that would sit on your shoulders, right? That you carried around and you went through those double D battery or those D batteries like all the time. And so that was the status symbol of the boombox. Another status symbol of the 80s was the BMW. You had to own a Beamer. If you were an owner of a Beamer, you were trendy, right? Those were kind of things. Now, some of you remember this status symbol right here. My favorite, the bag phone. Okay? How many of you, show of hands, owned a bag phone? Okay, show of hands, how many of you owned a bag phone? Do you remember this device? It was like $80 for 5 minutes, right? Remember? And did you know, if this was always that thing where you're like afraid to go over your minutes, and so because every minute beyond it was like $100 a minute or something. I mean, it was just one of those things where and you had it. And the status symbol here was that some people used to take these, they'd carry them through the mall, right? They would back in the day, they'd be like, ooh, I got a bag phone. You know, so you'd stick it on your shoulder there and carry it like a purse kind of thing. And so this was one of those status symbols. Here's another one that's probably more for today is folks in the room that have an Apple Watch, right? This, and not just an Apple Watch, but whatever generation that you may have of the Apple Watch. You know, the thing is that all of us recognize that there are these status symbols, and part of it, and this is where we're going to go today with our lies we believe, is that for many of us in the room, this kind of thing is that we try, we strive, and maybe even right now, you are trying to have some extra cash and you're trying to hold on to some cash so that you can buy something, whether it's the latest iPhone or whether for you, one of these symbols that you saw, an Apple Watch or something like that. And for many of us in the room, we have this, and there's this idea in us that if I own this, then my life will be better. Satisfaction will come to me. And there is a great theologian called the Rolling Stones, and they put it this way. I can't get no. Anybody? That's right. I can't get no. But I try, right? I try, and I try. You know, I think for a lot of us in the room, this idea of recognizing that we cannot find satisfaction with these kinds of things, and today, where we're going to be going and where the message is heading today is the idea that inside of us, there is this dissatisfaction that happens, and for many of us in the room, how we overcome this dissatisfaction is with a quick fix. There's something that we like, there's something that we want, and we think, think, if I could just have this, if I could just be a part of this status, if I could just have this thing, and the idea of owning something or having something or being something becomes a possession lie that many of us in the room believe that we can be a part of. Maybe you remember this commercial from a few years ago, because it really does bring forth a lot of the idea that many of us in the room have. Let's watch it together.
I'm Stanley Johnson. I've got a great family. I've got a 4-bedroom house and a great community. Like my car? It's new. I even belong to the local golf club. How do I do it? I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. I can barely pay my finance charges. Somebody help me.
See, that commercial really brings this idea of dissatisfaction, that if I buy the right thing, if I own the right thing, if I can get a new car, if I can be a member of the golf club, if I can, whatever it is, a new house, that somewhere along the way, it's going to help me. There is a theologian whose name is Richard Foster, and in Celebration of Discipline, he writes this about this idea that you and I have, this need that we have for possessions. He says this: because we lack a divine center, our need for security has led us into an insane attachment of things. We really must understand that the lust for affluence in contemporary society is psychotic. It is psychotic because it has completely lost touch with reality. We crave things we neither need nor enjoy. We buy things we do not want to impress people we do not like. We are made to feel ashamed to wear clothes or drive cars that are worn out. The mass media has convinced us that to be out of step with fashion is to be out of step with reality. It's time we awaken to the fact that conformity to a sick society is to be sick. And for many of us in the room, this is really where we are. We have this in us of just, man, if I could just get this, if I could just get to this place, if I could just own this, if I could just get my account, my bank account this big, if I could just get my 401k this big, then somewhere along the way, I'll be able to make it happen. And we today want to expose this idea, expose the possession lie that happens. Because if you remember last week, as we began the series of lies we believe, what we learned last week is that Jesus, early at the beginning of his ministry, right after his baptism, started his ministry by going into 40 days where he was fasting and he was hungry. And in the course of those 40 days, we learned that the devil tempted him consistently for those 40 days. And the thing about it that we learned last week is that Jesus had not performed any miracles to our knowledge, that Jesus hadn't done anything extraordinary to this moment. And what we're looking at over the course of these 3 weeks together are three of the lies that Satan tried to get Jesus to buy into. And these lies are common to many of us in the room, and they're lies that we understand or we're a part of. And last week, we talked about the performance lie, and that is, I am what I do. And the truth is, you are not what you do. You are who God says you are, a child of His. And today, what I want to do is I want to dive into this idea of possessions, the possession lie. And it's found in the book of Luke. And you can find this passage of scripture in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. This is the second of the temptations specifically that are mentioned in scripture. And here's what happens. Then the devil takes Jesus up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over all of them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all if you worship me. If you worship me. And notice in this moment that what Jesus is offered is the quick fix to the dissatisfaction that many of us have in the world. Satan is saying, guess what? All of these possessions, everything in the world, I'm more than willing to give this to you. All you have to do is worship me. It's a lie that's been told for thousands of years. And it's a lie that you and I struggle with even to this day. Jesus would say this just in a few chapters later in the book of Luke. He would say, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. The word here for greed that he uses is a word that's associated with the idea of more, of wanting more, that we need more and more and more. And in order for us to have more, then we eventually can get to a place where we say, that's enough. But the problem is, it is a constant feeding that takes place inside of us. And this wanting more continues to stay with us over and over and over again. And what's more for us today is different than what it was yesterday. And it's going to be different than it is tomorrow. And so we buy into this lie that I need to have more and more and more. And the question really is this: what is it that you worship? Because this is exactly what Satan was saying. I will give you all of this stuff. And the reality for many of us, including myself, is that at times I would rather worship in other things than I would to worship a God that loves me unconditionally. And so today what I want to do is I want to go into what did Jesus do to answer the question, I am what I have. How did he answer the question of I am what I have lie? And here's Jesus's response to this. And we're going to dive into this with a couple of things that we can do. The first thing is this. Jesus says, the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Now, with this, what we can understand is what we said last week and recognize this. N.T. Wright puts it this way. This is what N.T. Wright would say, and the idea, the understanding of what we said last week is that Jesus already knew who he was. He recognized that. He knew that God loved him unconditionally. He knew that God thought the world of him. And this is why, for most of us in the room, it becomes a very difficult thing for us, a very difficult value that we struggle with. Because Jesus already knew who he was. He knew who he was and who he was centered on. In Luke chapter 3, verse 22, we find this passage of scripture that a voice from heaven right after Jesus' baptism, and you're going to get the privilege of seeing a baptism here in a little bit, right after Jesus' baptism, a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. And for all of us in the room to come to the realization and the understanding that we are not what we do, but the reality is we are children of God. And in him, in God, does he find great joy in us. And this is a tough one for some of us. And if you're a parent or a grandparent, you know that your kids, there are those moments that your kids or grandkids do something and you just say, man, I'm so glad they're my kid. And that's how God sees you. Those are the things that God notices about you. And the unfortunate piece for many of us in the room is that we go back to a list of regrets, a list of mistakes. We go back to a list of things that we've done wrong, and we ask ourselves the question. We look at ourselves and say, man, I've obviously forfeited the right. And for most of us in the room, we grew up in families and environments in which for us, if we did the right thing, then the person respected us or accepted us. But God looks at us and says, look, I want you to know unconditionally, you're my child. I love you unconditionally. Even the writer of John would affirm this in John chapter 1, where he would talk specifically about the fact that any of us who call on the name of Jesus are affirmed as children of God. You, my friend, are a child of God. And in this, the first thing for us to recognize today is that Jesus knew who he was and he knew whose he was. And so all of the things of earth, all the possessions of earth, all the things that earth could possibly be given, that Satan could say, hey, you can have all of this pile. Jesus said, I don't need it because all I need is God. And he finds me utterly, utterly joyous. And for you to begin to recognize that that is the first step to recognizing how these things happen. The second component of this is that we put God first. That we put God first. This is exactly what Jesus was saying here, where he said, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, for most of us in the room, we hear a phrase like this, put God first, and we think to ourselves, I do that. I put God first. But ask this question. Do you put God first in everything in your life? Do you put God first in your time? Do you put God first in your talents? Do you put God first in your treasures? Do you allow God to be first in your life in everything that you do? Or does God get the leftovers whenever it seems that things are getting squeezed in your world? You see, sometimes when we get so busy, God becomes second in our time or third in our time. Sometimes whenever we realize that we've got to do more things, then God becomes second or third because those are the things that we look at and say, okay, God, I'm going to do other things. And when it comes to our treasure, when we look at it and we say, okay, God, I've got this much of a pile and I've got this many bills. And so one day I'll get around to giving you some money. But the truth is, God, I don't have the amount of money to give you right now. And Jesus understood this, and this is why he would say this to the devil. He would say very plainly, these things don't own me. N.T. Wright, who's a theologian, would put it this way. He would say, at the heart of our resistance to temptation is love and loyalty to the God who has already called us his beloved children in Christ and who holds out before us the calling to follow him in the path which leads to the true glory. He'd say, in that glory lies the true happiness, the true fulfillment, which neither world, nor flesh, nor devil can begin to imitate. When we put God first, it helps us to recognize and see the importance of how that is everything in our world. Now, the last two things that I'm going to talk about today really become activity steps for you and I, opportunities for us to be able to step out and to be able to live out these principles. And number three, if you're writing down notes, is simply this. Do without something you really want. Do without something you really want. I've learned over the years that one of the best ways for me when the possession lies is for me to have an opportunity in moments when I'm ready to step out there and say, okay, I want this. And God wants to know, because if I get this, it's going to get me. And if it gets me, then what happens is I need to make sure that I don't have this, that I do without something that I really want. Let me give you an example of this. Several years ago, when I was pastoring in Las Vegas, a lot of the Starbucks are connected to casinos. And those of you who know anything about Starbucks know that you can buy a cup of coffee at Starbucks for $1.25, $1.50, something like that. Or you can get the nice frou-frou drinks for like $3.50. And so what would happen is that I would budget $2 a day for coffee. And the reason I budgeted $2 a day for coffee is because I would take a 50-cent investment on video poker, and that 50-cent investment might earn me an extra $3 to get the frou-frou drink that I really wanted. And I recognized that there were those moments that I would do that. But here's what I want you to see in this message is this idea that for most of us in the room, if there's something we want, we just go get it. After this service, if you want lunch, you'll just go get lunch. After this, after you see something in the mall and you want it, you just go get it. And in our society, what happens is we have this idea that if I want something, I'm just going to walk out and get it. And so today, the challenge here, and one of the things that I've learned is that this possession lie, that one of the greatest ways to overcome the possession lie is to do without something that I really want. And then the fourth and final thing is simply this. Give away those things that own you. What is it that owns you? What is it that you'd be willing to give away? You see, for some of us in the room, there are those things that own us. And the problem is, and it's not, this isn't a conversation that Jesus wanted us to have, and the idea of owning things and having wealth or those types of things. What he was trying to get at us is that for some of us in the room, what we get to a place is that we see that there are these things that are ours. And because they're ours, nobody else gets an opportunity to be a part of them. And so what happens for many of us is that we have things and they ultimately own us. You go to the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, many of us have read enough of the Old Testament to know that oftentimes the nation of Israel would go and they would worship other idols. And what they would do is they would fall into idol worship. And you heard of idols like Asherah poles and Baal, and you heard of those kinds of idols. And the disconnect that you and I have in that is because we don't walk around and have a society where we have idols everywhere. We don't have these big statues and all kinds of things all over the place. And so many of us in the room disassociate from that idea of those idols. But here's the reality for America is that for many of us in the room, we have idols, and those idols are the very things that are in our garage. Those idols are the very things that are in our bank account. We have idols, and those are the very things that we have in our house or in our pocket or we have in different places. These are the things that own us. And if I had to do without it, I think I might die, is a phrase that some of us even go so far to use. I mean, think about this with your phone. Think about this with your watch. Think about this with the extra car that you may have, or your house. And so what happens for us, and one of the greatest ways that I've learned to overcome the possession lie in my life is for me to have a spirit of generosity and being willing to give. Because I've met individuals who understand this value and have overcome this value. And one of the things that I have seen, and Scripture supports it, is that when somebody has a possession lie and those possessions own me, the greatest way to get over that possession lie is to be generous with the things that I have. This phrase is quoted to Jesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, that Jesus would say these words, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And so